Well, I didn't plan this, but the title of the sermon seems very appropriate. This morning, at least coming from car to church, I was blown away. So, a mighty wind. It comes, by the way, from a movie. Maybe some of you saw the movie, A Mighty Wind. It's about folk music. If you haven't seen it, it's a very quirky movie, and it's a good one to see if you like folk music. I don't know if anybody here appreciates folk music. No to bluegrass. Nobody's ever been to Wheatland, I'm sure, but I would recommend it. It's also an appropriate title for the hanging of the ornament service because it plays into what clergy do every Sunday morning in their churches, attempting to reach congregations. A mighty wind. This title appeared as a result of a book club meeting I attend every Wednesday over at Clam Lake Brewery. Don't worry, it's early in the morning, so it's okay. At last week's gathering, there was a discussion, because we love to discuss these types of things, but John Shelby Spong, his book, which I think is quite an interesting book, Religion for for the non-religious people. And I always like to hear John Shelby Spong and all of his talks, as well as read his books. I have probably about 10 of his books. He's written a lot. But at that gathering, we were talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity and in the life of the church. So just to make things simple as possible, it's the Spirit of both Father and Son that remains with and gives inspiration to the disciples, the apostles at Pentecost. It's the same Spirit, the same breath and wind that we honor as modern day disciples worshiping God and following Jesus. We can't see it, we can't hear it, but we ought to feel it. Because if you're outside and if you look out there, you can see the trees moving around and there's wind out there going on. And you can, see these trees moving, but you can't see the wind, can you? But you can certainly, in a way, feel the wind. And that comes close to what happened with Adam. And this gets a little more biblical, because God breathed into the nostrils what? Into Adam. God gave Adam breath, or wind. And early Aramaic interpreters take that to mean that God gave Adam not just breath, not just wind, but speech, the power to talk, the power to have a dialogue with others. In other words, what is happening here, it's a relationship thing. Now people can talk with each other. And that's what the power of breath, of wind, is happening here. It has to do with early language. Now the Christian story of Pentecost, it has its roots in the Hebrew Bible story of Babel. And what's the meaning? What seems most obvious is that this is an account by an early writer to explain why there are so many different languages. Another point that we can assume is that while people try to build towers to be as powerful as God, things never work out as they planned. And then there's a third point, which is probably most significant in all of this. The story, it shows how language is at the heart of human connection, at the heart of human distance as well. While these ancient people were attempting to reach up to the sky and immortalize themselves. They were not making any attempt to talk with each other, to learn the languages of each other. They attempted to build these physical structures while ignoring the basic human communication that they all shared. And thus, they were separated from themselves, and they separated themselves also from God. While the Christian Pentecost experience is there, there's this argument that the Spirit of God entered the disciples and the apostles, but it also arrived in tongues. So what sound does the Spirit make if you're listening, and what sound comes from tongues? At Pentecost, the sound didn't have any sense to it. It's a really interesting experience for any of you, and I would recommend it sometime, because I'm sure that here in the Cadillac community you have churches like this, but for anybody to go and attend a service where people are speaking in tongues. Have any of you been to those services? I have. Isn't that something? Isn't it interesting what goes on there? I think it's wonderful. Because there is typically an interpreter, but who can say whether or not the interpretation is right or wrong? The interpreter is saying, well, this is what is being said, but is that what's being said? It's kind of like you all listening to what John's saying. Well, he must know what he's talking about.
He doesn't know what he's talking about, but
but they think he does. But don't tell anybody about
don't tell.
No. Is it a foreign language? What's going on here? Is it a secular language? What is it that is happening here? But it's all a story about Babel. Okay, Babel, this wonderful story that talks about nonsense. That's what Babel means. Babel, nonsense. And nonsense comes from another word, originates in the Greek, barbarian. To the Greeks, the language of wild tribes of foreign peoples sounded like babar, meaning in Greek a nonsensical sound. These so-called human beings behaved in beastly ways, or at least according to the Greeks, and their language was nonsensical. Their words could not be understood by the Greeks. So they were savages. They were beasts. They were barbarians. Words matter. The spoken word, it creates and it destroys. In fact, any word or sound can seem savage or civilized. The spoken word from our parents, as we were growing up, and from our friends and colleagues in our youth and young adulthood, all of that lives within us and continues to subconsciously shape what we believe about who we are. Words matter. They form not so much our conduct as much as our character and our personality. The words forming our nature, whether you're nothing, you're shallow, you're stupid, or you mean everything to us, you're beautiful, you're intelligent, you're wonderful, can be so deep in us that we fail to recognize that these voices are really not our own. So much of us was shaped by either the kindness or cruelty of others. The voice can tell us we are unique and talented and have a bright future ahead, or it can tell us that we have limited capacities, that we are never going to make anything of ourselves, that we are and always will be failures with no future. It is therefore so important as we grow older to choose family and friends who will nurture new voices and sounds which will shape us up rather than shame us down. To think, I love you, does not do much for either the one who is doing the thinking or the one who is the intended receiver to speak it, to say it out loud, makes it become authentic. There is nothing wrong with silence or thinking. That is why when I ask for a period of silence following every sermon, though not today, we're going to be hanging ornaments, but that period of quiet is for personal reflection on the sermon's content, on the music, it's for personal prayers, but one ought to give voice and eventually action to those loving thoughts, those good intentions. So, I've spoken about the wind, the breath, spoken about the language, the words. But today, here in Advent, songs, anthems, introits, instruments magnify our sanctuary in real joy. Martin Buber spoke of the beating heart of the universe in holy joy as music. He was referring to Moses, who could not speak but could sing. He was referring to so many of the other prophets and kings. Consider King David, whose many psalms celebrate the holy joy of music. Buber said that melody, it invigorates preaching. Without the music, where would the preacher be? Rabbi Pinchas of Koretz said, when one is singing and cannot lift his voice, and then someone else comes and sings as well, another who can lift that voice, then the first will be also willing to lift the voice. You need others. This is the secret of the bond between one spirit and another. And I know, we all know, of a certain rabbi in Traverse City who sings his prayers. He sings his sermons. Arnie Sluderberg. Don't worry, I'll let Margie and Rachel lead the way in the music part. I won't do that. Oh, and speaking of, Rachel helped out. Okay. Where'd my bullet? Look at the front cover. Look at the bulletin. Thanks, Rob. No, here, Robin, I found one. You better hold on to that one. I'll lose this one, too. All right. Did you see? This Rachel found this beautiful cover. And I said, that looks like a harp. And then this morning, Catherine said, do you see the hand sweeping up? Isn't that wonderful? Catherine noticed see the arm? And then I said, that's great. And then, didn't you also say, who's the little guy in front? That must be you, crouching down. Yeah, that's me. Anyway, there you go. That's a good rendition. So, a final word, I'll wrap things up. It's about silence. Think of the song, in fact, by Simon and Garfunkel, Sounds of Silence. I love that. But I know in church we think of Silent Night. It moves us through the Advent, through the Christmas seasons. It is true that silence in worship, that silence can be a powerful tool, which in one way or another cooperates with sound. Often it's best when in grief situations, just simply to sit and embrace the loved one without attempting to say anything. Words fall flat in grief. Likewise, a test of a couple in love is that they can sit together holding hands in silence without having to say anything at all to each other. That's how it worked with Sandy and Dave, I'm sure, all those years, right? That's how it's worked with Ralph and Margie. In all great religions, people are taught to fast, not only with food, but also with words. Those in music will emphasize part of the melody resides in the spaces between the notes, and that silence can contain within it all the music that can be played. Music emerges from silence. While a word is a note, silence is a symphony. And maybe that is what the minor Hebrew prophet Zephaniah means in his most eloquent prophecy when he says in the third chapter, God will be silent in love. Zephaniah foresees a future in a world where human relationships will not be stuck in barbarian babble, but will embrace in peace and in kindness, love, and understanding. God works through words, reaches towards silence. And since we are all created in God's image, we will be silent in love. Amen.